Good afternoon to everyone. Hopefully everybody is having an enjoyable and relaxing Sabbath day. Hopefully, as Mr. LeBlanc indicated, we'll be able to get back to some degree of normalcy here. Well, normal for California is never quite normal anyway, but where we'd be able to meet and be able to hold services in somewhat of a regular basis like we're accustomed to, and hopefully we'll be able to get back to that soon. But you don't know. I know the Supreme Court made a recent ruling, so hopefully that will have some impact and lead things in that direction. Brethren, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, begin there, read a few verses here, and then we'll focus upon one and then go forward from there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. We'll go through about eight verses here. And in a way, these eight verses are, you might say, kind of a brief capsulization of a Christian life. Certainly many major aspects of a Christian life anyway, and kind of condensed down in these eight verses of qualities that we would strive through the indwelling of God's Spirit within us to have developed within us. Verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, the writer here, Paul says, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Handle your anger. We've talked about that many times. Nor give place to the devil. Not the point of the message, but you can see how allowing anger to prevail within a person, you are allowing the devil to get a foot in the door. As the old analogy of a salesman, you used to have door-to-door salesmen, they'd like to get their foot inside the door so you can't close it. Well, allow anger to go when you allow the devil to get his foot in your door. Anyway, be angry, verse 26, and do not sin. Do not let sin go down when you're wrath, nor give a place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Or as you can see, these verses are about making changes in your life, living differently. Paul even says here, look, some of you used to steal. Just don't steal anymore. Be productive, and then you'll have something that you can share with others. That's a godly way of living. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, not the focus of it, but interesting how that is worded there. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve God by our failure to begin to incorporate his way of life into our daily living. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And we'll finish with verse 32, the last verse of that chapter. And be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So again, go back when you have the opportunity, go through those eight verses, really kind of a capsulization of a Christian life. But I want to go back and focus for a few moments here on verse 29 is the one I want to center on at this point. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We must be diligent in the guarding of our mouth and the guarding of our words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I want to focus on that word edification. And a talk today, the subject would be edification. What is edification? What does it mean? What does edification mean? It ties that together. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What does edification mean? Edification is the instruction or improvement of a person. The instruction or improvement of a person. Edifying things uplift people, it uplifts them intellectually or morally, and it can help them to learn. The original meaning of the word edify was to build or to establish, to build or to establish. The Greek word that we have here translated, edification, there'd be different forms of it in the Strong's for the Greek, I think, is 36:18, 36:19, those two. It has to do, rather, it's used as a verb or adjective. I'm not an expert on that. But it means to build, to establish. It is actually the combination of two words, which is house and build. It means to build a house. And interesting, we'll see some of the places that word used. For an example, go to Matthew 16:18. And that word, it's in the Greek, in a way, it's spelled O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O, okidomio, and it means to build. But that's when we read the word edify, in the places where we're going to read it today, it comes from that Greek word, and it means to build. It means to build. And it's translated that way in other places. Let's go back to Matthew 16:18. Some of you may recognize that scripture. It's from the words of Jesus Christ himself, who said that he would build his church. So let's go to Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18, Christ here in a conversation with Peter. And let's go in verse 15 of Matthew 16. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock," not referring to Peter, but referring to Jesus Christ himself, "that you are Peter, but upon this rock," Jesus speaking, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word there, "I will build my church," is the same word that we have translated other places as edify. Christ is saying in the Greek, "I will edify my church. I will build my church." And we're told in those scriptures, like in Ephesians, "No corrupt communication come forth from your mouth, but that which edifies, that which builds." Here translated as build. And just a little more evidence along that, Luke chapter 12. Go to Luke 12. And we'll find that same word, because the word we read in Matthew 16:18 is the same Greek word that we read earlier in Ephesians. And in Luke 12, the story here of the man who had an abundance, the parable, man had a great crop, and he decided, you know, "Well, I'll just tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones." Let's pick that up. Luke 12 and verse 16, Luke 12:16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then I will store all my crops and my goods." Again, I'm just focusing on that word build, edify. It means to build. In Acts 9, and it is translated similarly there. In NIV, it's translated a little bit different. Let's look at that. Just want to establish that what we're talking about is edification and building. We're talking about building, being constructive in our speech and the words that we use. Acts chapter 9, a little bit of the history of the church here. This is speaking of Paul. Let's pick it up in verse 28 of Acts 9. "And he spoke boldly," referring to the apostle Paul. Paul was just now being introduced to the church. The reputation Paul had, or Saul at that point in the beginning, was one of a notorious enemy of the church. And he's just now becoming introduced. Many of the brethren are quite leery of him, understandably so. Verse 28, "So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." Verse 31, "And then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified." They were built. They were built. That we have that word edification, edify, or, you know, whatever different forms that the word takes. "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied." So again, the point here, brethren, is this word that we're going to look into and we want to incorporate into our speech has to do with building. Speech that builds, that enhances, and blesses people. In the NIV, in Acts 9:31, where we were, the NIV translates it, "Then the churches had peace and were strengthened." Were strengthened, but it means to build. This all stands, brethren, in sharp contrast to what we read concerning Satan. Satan is not associated in any way, nor his ways associated in any way with anything that edifies, which builds. Remember, edification, edify means build. Revelation 9:11, let's go there, where it speaks of this angel of the bottomless pit, I think is the way it's worded. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. As you can see, all these scriptures we've touched upon so far, edify, edification, or to edify, all has to do with building, to constructing, to enhancing people. Satan, that is not a part of him in the slightest. He is a destroyer, as this verse will show us, and he is the accuser of the brethren. He is an accuser of the brethren. Revelation 9 and verse 11, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. One of them means destruction, the other one means destroyer. Satan is associated with destruction. He is a destroyer. And we can, or people can destroy with their mouths. We can assassinate, we can smite with our mouths. We can smite people, we can smite the reputation of other people. That is not godly. That is not a godly way to live. That is of the devil. If we stop and consider that, brethren, because that is what he is. So all of these scriptures, these leading scriptures, 5, 6, 7 scriptures that I covered there, they stand in sharp contrast to what the devil is. He is a destroyer. He is a destroyer. He transforms himself, although, into an angel of light. We read that in other places. We know he transforms himself into an angel of light, as does his ministers, those who take the name of Jesus Christ and purport to teach truth and don't. But they transform themselves into an angel of light, but they destroy. They destroy. Let's go to Titus. Let's go to Titus. And even though, brethren, Satan or his ministers, they transform themselves, or he transforms himself into an angel of light, and ministers, false ministers, can appear that same way. However, ruin is always in their wake. Now, that ruin may not happen immediately, but always, brethren, a tree will bear fruit. And if we're patient, the fruit will reveal what that tree really was. But ruin will always be in the wake of Satan, and ruin will always follow in the wake of those who are his ministers. Let's go to Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. Last of the T books. Titus chapter 3. This is Paul speaking to the young evangelist, or certainly one of the closest associate of the Apostle Paul. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. But as for you, this is Paul writing to Titus, one of his companions in the ministry. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. That older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. There we come back to the use of the tongue. Now, if one is slandering, one certainly is not edifying, are they? Those are opposites. A slanderous person is not an edifying person. Reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish their young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And there's one scripture here that I'm having trouble falling on, that probably in verse 2 is the one I think I want us to focus on, that the older men be sober, reverent, tempered, sound in faith, and in love, and patience. We get this picture, brethren, of people who are yielded to God. And actually, I see where my mistake is, brethren. That scripture holds up well, but I was reading in chapter 2. I'm sorry, I apologize. I got that wrong. I need to be over in chapter 3. 3, verse 1. Remind them, again, Paul here writing to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to speak evil of no one. For to speak evil of someone, brethren, is not to edify. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And there where we have in verse 2, where it says to speak evil of no one, it means to smite with reports or words to hurt the reputation, which is, again, in contrast to being speaking words that edify. And Paul here is clearly right before our eyes is telling Titus, speak and teach the brethren that they speak evil of no one, that they don't smite the reputation of other people. That is not edification. In Romans chapter 14, go to Romans, Paul here deals with this concept quite a bit, edification. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. We'll begin in verse 19, Romans 14, 19. Therefore, Paul says in his letter to the Romans, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Interesting, it's not on my notes here, but it just strikes me. Brethren, that there are things that you pursue, there are things that we pursue that lead to peace. And those are the things that we should pursue. And certainly, brethren, having edifying speech would be one of those things. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may do what? Edify another, build up another. Remember, that's what edification means. Remember, that word is the same one in the Greek that Jesus used in Matthew 16, 18, I think it was. Therefore, where he says, I will build my church. Christ saying, I will edify my church. I will build it. Paul here is saying, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or build another, to build another, to build up another person. Doesn't mean through flattery. It means just words of edification. We'll get into that a little bit more, hopefully, as we go along. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Remember, as it says in Matthew, in Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, does it not? A speech that edifies is speech that makes peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, and the things by which we should practice those things by which we may edify another person. Still in the book of Romans, Romans 15, just up a chapter, Romans 15 and verse 1 through 6. We'll go through these verses here. Again, this is Paul in his letter to the Romans. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples or the weaknesses, the shortcomings, bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. What a handful that is for us, huh? As human beings. We ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good. And what does that do? Leading to edification or the building up. Again, edify, to build a house, to build up. That's all it means. So we search, we look for ways led by God's Spirit to build up other people, to edify. The opposite of smiting the reputation or the character of another person. For even Christ, still in Romans 15, verse 3 now, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things, Paul continues verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience or endurance and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that glorification, brethren, is through edification of our brothers and sisters, the edification of our fellow man. And it's interesting, we'll get to it in a little bit here, of one way that we can do that. Might be a way that we wouldn't necessarily automatically cross our minds, but we are to do that, as it says in verse 2 here, do that which leads to edification. That has all kinds of places where that comes into our life. In 2 Corinthians, let's journey on back a couple more books here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here, Paul stresses that the authority that he had at that time, that authority was given to him as an apostle. It was given to him for what? For the edification of the brethren. Not so that he could lord over people, but it was, the authority is given for edification, for the building up. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, Paul here speaks in his letter to the Corinthians, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, speaking of the authority of the ministry, the authority of the Apostle Paul, particularly and specifically here, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for the edification and not for your destruction. So authority is for edification. Authority within the home is for the edification. The authority of a husband with his wife and the authority of a wife with the children through our families. It is given for edification. Again, the building up, the enhancing of others. Same thought is found, we just read there in verse 8 of chapter 10. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 10. We find that same thought where, again, it says the authority that is given, the authority that was given to Paul, that authority was given for edification, for the building up. And that is the key thing, brethren, that you remember what that word means, is to build up. It is to build up. And we want to have that in the back of our minds always as we progress our way through our lives. 2 Corinthians 13:10, let me find it here. Therefore, Paul writes, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Well, that principle carries through, brethren, not just for apostles as Paul was. It carries through in any office of the ministry. It carries through in any authority that you have any place in your life. As a husband and his wife, a wife and her husband, a mother or a father with her children, that authority is given for the edification of those who you are associated with or have some position over in some manner, in some way. There is often a link, and this is part that I find quite interesting myself, there is often a link, brethren, between edification and expectations. A link between edification and expectations. Let's go to Luke 19, go to Luke chapter 19. Often when expectations are expressed by one individual to another, the very fact that we express those expectations is an edification of that person because we are letting that person know that we believe they can do it, that they can do it. Many years ago, and I didn't bring it with me, but we had the opportunity for 25 or 30 years ago, Andrew was still at home. Girls were gone at that time. And we took it back east at the feast, and we were able to visit several different places. One of them was a memorial for General Douglas MacArthur. And I saw this plaque there, and it was a poem that Douglas MacArthur had written and sent to his son. And it probably would have been wise if I would have printed it out. I didn't think I was going to have the time to use it today, but it does come to my mind. But this poem that he wrote, it expressed expectations that he had in his son. And the expression of those expectations were edifying to the son. I bought a copy of that and I framed it. I had it in a frame and I hung it on my wall. Andrew was running right then. I didn't have to say anything, but he knew that hung in my office. And as he would look at that, and not that him and I have ever had a big conversation about it, but I think he has a copy on his wall now for his sons. Because it expresses, without getting in anybody's face, it expresses to the son, I have expectations of you. And the expectations, in you expressing those expectations, is edifying. Because it's building that person up. Not building them up falsely, but letting them know, I believe you can do that. You can do that. It's just interesting. Luke 19, I think, brings that out in this parable. Luke 19, 11, we're just going to take parts of it, obviously. We don't have the time. Luke 19:11. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Well, the very fact that he gives them these minas and says, do business, isn't he edifying them? Of course he is. He's expressing the fact that he gives them those minas and says, do business. I know you can do something with this, is what he's saying. He's expressing an expectation of them. And at the same time, that is edifying to them, that they can build upon. Hey, the boss believes I could do this. He would have never given me this mina. this talent, however it's worded in your Bible. The nobleman places expectations upon each servant, and that expectation itself is an act of edification, because you're expressing a confidence in that person. You truly believe it, that they can do it. So again, I know this is a parable. I know it's a parable, but we can extract lessons from it. You could see the servant saying to himself, you know, he's given that mina, and he's walking away, and my master thinks, he believes that I'm capable of doing this. Isn't that encouraging? That fills you with hope. It renews you and gives you new strength, doesn't it? Rather than the master saying, you'll never do it. You'll never be able to do anything, so I'm not going to bother with you. But no, the fact that you express that expectation is an edifying thing to that person. Paul makes a simple statement also in 1 Corinthians 8. Let's go to back 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1, Edward says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, Paul says. Knowledge puffs up. And then a simple statement, brethren, what does it say? But love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge can puff up, not can. Knowledge does puff up. Love edifies. True love builds. True love builds. Oftentimes that building will be in expressing expectations. That's not the only way, but it is a way of edifying a person, is to express expectations. Are you, am I, are you an edifying person? Are you an edifying human being? Do you build? Do you build? Do you build people? And we certainly do not want to be one who undermines. So we have to, each one of us, ask ourselves that, am I, are you an edifying person? Are you an edifying person? And again, that word is just means to build. Build a house. Go back into the Greek. So are you a building person? Consider one individual. Let's go to the book of Acts. Now, the word is not in his name, but I'm talking about Barnabas. Barnabas. I think Barnabas, he was an encouraging man. That's what his very name means, that son of encouragement. Well, if he's an encouraging person, isn't he an edifying person? Doesn't he build people up? Of course. The two would be very much linked together. But let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. And verse 35, 36, someplace in there. Bear with me just a moment here. Yeah, verse 36. Now Joseph, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles. Now what does that mean? And he was named this by the apostles. That's not his name. His name was Joseph. But what did they call him? Well, they called him Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. He was an encouraging person. Encouraging people normally are people that build. They express confidence. Sometimes that confidence, brethren, is expressed by expectations. I expect that you can do that. You don't even have to say, I expect it. Just as the nobleman back in the parable of minas, he didn't confront him. He just said, here, take these minas. Do business till they come back. It's an expression of confidence. It's an expression of expectation. And it is an edifying thing to do to another human being. So we'll keep looking at that. Barnabas, and he was named that by the apostles. Now let's say in Acts, let's go to Acts chapter 9, Acts 9, and verse 26, 27. Now remember, Paul, Saul as his name was, before he was struck down on the road to Damascus. Remember, you know, he had a reputation within the church. He was a horrendous man. He was a bloody man. He was a bloody man. He had authority from the Sanhedrin, I believe it was, and he had the authority to go into places and drag them out, and he was key in the murder of Stephen. He was key in that. He was a notorious man, a notorious enemy of the church, but God struck him down. And who reaches out but good, old, encouraging, edifying Barnabas? Acts 9, chapter 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, they still call him Saul here. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. This is after he's been struck down blind and had hands laid upon him. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Understandably so. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. It was Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I would say, brethren, I think it is implied within that, the son of edification as well, that he was an edifying person. He reached out to Paul. He was the one, but God would have had it done one way or another, but he brought him, as it were, into the circle of the brethren. He was an edifying person. Paul's words of edification to Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Again, oftentimes these are words of expectation, but those words of expectation convey edification to a person. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. And remember, looking here at edification, but linking that edification in with expectations. And often that is how we can edify, and not the only way, but a way of edification is a way of expressing expectation. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. See the edification even in the beginning sentence right there? That something has been committed to you, Timothy. And he's saying, guard it, Timothy, guard it. It's very worthwhile. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. He's telling them to guard it. To me, brethren, you read that, it is an expression of confidence, it is an expression of expectations, and it is an edifying statement to Timothy. He's being edified by Paul. 2 Timothy, something very similar. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, bear that in mind, the expression of expectations and how that goes hand in glove with the expression of edification. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. I thank God, this is Paul in his letter to Timothy, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers day and night. Edifying words, huh, to young Timothy, that Paul, the apostle, prays for him on a regular basis. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, Paul in his letter to Timothy, and this is to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. See how edifying that is? Says, Timothy, you have God's Spirit. But at the same time, it's an expectation that, Timothy, you won't stop now. I know you will go on. That Spirit has been in your family for two or three generations. The expression of that expectation, and I am persuaded in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Here comes the expectation. Here comes the expectation. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, is Paul in that last verse, verse 7, is Paul in the back of his mind saying, Timothy, you are a bit timid, and I think I see fear showing up in you a little bit. But he's encouraging him, he's edifying him. Because he's expressing this expectation that you won't yield to that, Timothy. Quite clear to me how that's done. Paul's words of edification are words of expectation, of expectation. What is an expectation? A belief that someone will or should achieve something. We'll get back, as we mentioned earlier, we asked the broad question, are you an edifying person? Am I an edifying person? We can narrow that down into all kinds of different categories. Are you an edifying husband? Are you an edifying husband? And the only way that a person will really edify is to live by the Scriptures, to incorporate the teachings of Scriptures into your life and to be led by God's Holy Spirit. So are you an edifying husband? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Of course, there's various places through Scriptures where we can pick up admonitions towards husbands and wives and children. Ephesians 5 is one we look at often when we're considering the family structure of husband and wife and what Scripture teaches us on how the ideal, put it that way, that we should be striving for and the ideal that God expects us to strive for. But Ephesians 5, verse 25, we're looking here at the men, and these are part of the way in which we are to live our lives in order to edify our wives and those whom we have authority over, such as our children or others. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, again, the question is, are you an edifying husband? Do you strive to incorporate these teachings into your life? All of these verses here are instructions of edification that we'll read here, verse 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And again, that's an expectation, isn't it? Isn't Paul expressing an expectation of the husbands? Of course he is. And he holds the standard that Paul presents as Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, means set it apart, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, that is what Christ is striving to create within the church. That is what a husband should be living his life to help his wife along that same course, which means we need to be edifying husbands. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see how edification, brethren, is just woven into those verses. Ephesians, across the page, at least in my Bible here, Ephesians chapter 6, this aspect of looking here at husbands, fathers, Ephesians 6, 4, and it says, and you fathers, do not provoke, it means to exasperate, do not exasperate your children, edify your children, express expectations in them. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Of course, there's all kinds of scriptures that encourage us along that line as far as our child rearing and principles along that line. A righteous man, brethren, let's go back to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Face, as Mr. Fields was bringing out in the sermonette, you know, we face decisions day in, day out, day in. Life is decisions. Life is decisions. And commitment to a way of life. Proverbs 25 and verse 26. So we're talking here, particularly specifically at this point, broad question, are you an edifying person? And we narrowed it down here for just a few moments. Are you an edifying husband? Do you just strive to incorporate the teachings of Ephesians 5 and I think it's Colossians 3 and there's two or three other ones that center particularly upon the husband and wife relationship and the children within the home? But do you strive to incorporate those things into your life and to edify your wife? But Proverbs 25, 26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. A righteous man who falters before the wicked, or we might say, brethren, to put it in where we live now, a righteous man who falters within a wicked culture. A righteous man who falters within a wicked culture is like a murky spring or a polluted well. It's worthless. So, you know, you're walking in a parched land and you hear the spring of water bubbling by. Your hopes are raised, right? Oh, finally, a drink. This is going to be so refreshing. Or you find a well and you go to that spring and it's full of dung or whatever. It's just polluted. You go to this well thinking, I'm going to be refreshed. And it's a polluted well. So this is a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring or a polluted well. Useless, it's worthless. We cannot buckle underneath those situations, but strive to be edifying, that our family finds that refreshing water when they come to the spring or when they come to the well. Obviously, a question that we follow as we look at this situation of edification, are you an edifying person? Are you an edifying husband? Are you an edifying wife? Do you, as a wife, do you practice edification? Do you edify your children? Do you edify your husband? There are principles in Scripture that teach us how to do that. They teach us very specifically, in some cases, how to do that. And we can go in the opposite direction, too. Just as Proverbs 25, 26, where I read, a man who falters within a wicked culture, my words, not the scripture there, but the principle is there. A righteous man who falters before a wicked culture is like a murky spring or a polluted well. We destroy. Instead of being refreshing, we destroy. Well, Proverbs 14 holds up a contrast of what can happen. It's specifically here, it mentions women. But I'm sure it could have a broader approach as well. But Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, a wise woman builds. Now, this is Hebrew. It's not the Greek where we've been using the word edify. But it uses the word build here. A wise woman builds her house. If we want to transpose the Greek in there, we would say a wise woman edifies her house. Edifies her house. But the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. Demolishes her own home through her own hands, through her lack of edification of children, husband, or one or both, as the case may be. She has responsibilities. The husband has responsibilities. Remember, brethren, the key scripture we touched upon early in this, Paul said, love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. Love seeks ways to build. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we look, as we consider husbands and we consider wives and we consider the marriage relationship, we know we have guidelines within scripture, many different places that teach that edification, and gets rather pointed and sometimes on part of that edification. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So there are physical reasons that were a husband, and especially, you know, Paul speaking to the Corinthians here, was a corrupt city, had every kind of immorality you could think of. And Paul was saying, this place is rampant with sexuality. It's good in that case, each one of you have your own husband, and each one of you have your own wife, because God has made us with certain desires. And those desires should be fulfilled within that marriage relationship. So verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection. Again, the RSV says conjugal rights. Let the husband render to his wife the affection, conjugal rights due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So these are principles of marriage, right? And they're principles of edification. Remember, love rather edifies, which means it builds. Love builds. Let's go back to the book of Judges for just a minute. Mr. Blanc was there earlier in the announcements. Let's go back to the book of Judges, follow through a little bit more on this principle of edification through the expression of edification through expectations and the expression of confidence. Judges 6 has to do with Gideon. They were oppressed. The Israelites were oppressed by the Midianites at this point in time. They went from one problem to another because they would not hold fast. They were that murky spring and that polluted well. They never would stay close to God. Judges 6, verse 11. But God is again going to rescue them. Verse 11 of Judges 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the timbreth tree, and Gideon was there threshing wheat in a wine press. Because if they threshed it out in the open, the Midianites, their oppressors, would come in and take it. So they had to hide even in the threshing of the wheat. So Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. He just appears to Gideon, the angel of the Lord, which in all likelihood was Jesus Christ himself in the flesh of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. See the expression of confidence? See the edification that's in there? And it's going to be followed through with some expectations that the angel of the Lord will express to him as well. Go drop down to verse 14. We're going to skip part of the story a little bit there. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel. Call him a mighty man of valor. And he says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel. See the expectation that the angel of the Lord placed upon him and how edifying that was to Gideon. And he went through a few more steps there, but Gideon certainly did that. An expression of expectation can be, and often is, an expression of edification. Expression of expectation can be an expression of edification. And in many ways, the entire 14 epistles, which simply means the letters, the 14 epistles of Paul are 14 epistles of edification, because they are 14 epistles or letters of expectations. Go through Paul's epistles and read the expectations that he places upon the brethren. But those expectations are exhortations, and they are edification. Let's just pick one or two that I can do quickly as time permits. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Again, we're looking at this letter of Paul's. But again, I think if you read through the epistles of Paul, they are epistles of edification. They are epistles of expectations. It seems to me, brethren, they go hand in glove. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you. Is that not an edification? The apostle is saying to this church that he's writing to this group of people, he says, we thank God for you. I thank God for you, Paul says. That's an edifying statement, is it not? We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience, your faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He's edifying them, but in saying those very words, brethren, he too is expressing expectation that he expects them to continue down that same road, that same pathway. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, we can pick up that principle. But we are bound, Paul, in the same letter, chapter 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Again, that's an edifying statement. And somebody says, you know, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Isn't that an expression of an expectation? Stand fast, brethren. It means he knows you can do it. It means he knows you can do it. Let's go to the book of Philemon. And that is an interesting little book. Just short, one chapter. And I don't have time to go through it. But Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Let's drop down to verse 3. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Again, Paul, edifying. I thank God for you, Philemon, I really do. Hearing of your love and the faith by which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Edifying statements. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, such as the one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. Onesimus was a runaway slave, and Paul had encountered him in his imprisonment, I believe. And Paul is saying now he legally belonged to Philemon, and Paul is saying, release him unto me. I don't want to go through the whole chapter. It takes a little bit too much time, probably. But go back and read that. And Paul's words to Philemon are edifying. In the same time, it's an expectation. He says, I expect you to do this, Philemon. But it's all done with the gentleness and the building up of Philemon. Interesting little book, brethren. So again, those 14 epistles of Paul really are epistles of edification and epistles of expectation. A prudent parent, which all of us want to be. What does it mean to be prudent? It means a person acting or showing care and thought for the future. A prudent parent will place expectations upon their children. A prudent parent will place expectations upon their children. If one does not, we will only produce a wandering waif of a child who will become a burden upon the society in which he lives. You got to place expectations on him. We have entire sections of our culture right now who no expectations are placed upon him. No expectations. Here, we'll give you a voucher for your rent. We'll give you a voucher for your food. We'll give you a voucher for your medical care. You're not expected to do anything. And those people, do they live fulfilling lives? Of course not. Of course not. They become just people who have never had expression, perhaps of edification, anything edifying given to them, because they've never expected to do anything. You got to place expectations on people. When you do that, you edify people when you place expectations upon them. And again, if you don't, as parents, if we don't place expectations, you're just going to produce a wandering waif of a child who will be a burden upon whatever society he or she may happen to live in. They just won't produce. Christ to the church. Again, we'll go back to these edifications and how Christ himself practiced it. Go back. I'm not going to go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. I believe it's the letters to the churches. What does Christ say to every one of them? I know your works. I know your works. Which means the church can consider and weigh that. Says, and then he lists, again, I'm not going to turn there. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, I believe it is. Says, I know your works. So the people who are reading that can say, consider their works, right? Consider that work of that church. Good and bad. So you see the expectation that is in there, the edification and the expectation. James chapter 3, get to the end here. Hebrews, and go to James chapter 3. The whole chapter, which we're not going to go through, but part of it has to do with James chapter 3, virtually a chapter there about the tongue. And the tongue can build, the tongue can tear down. The first few verses go through that, likened to a small spark, which can burn down a whole forest. But let's go down James 3 and verse 9, referring to the tongue as a subject here. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. It's James saying, you're not edifying. You know, man uses his tongue. He curses the being that is made in the image of God, at the same time he praises God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. Then he says a simple statement, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh, nor should our mouths yield things that are unbecoming. Our mouths should be mouths of edification. One way to begin to turn that ship around, if we find ourselves, and probably all of us do in various degrees, maybe, some less, some more perhaps, but the way to begin to turn that around, brethren, the mouth doesn't have a mind of its own. The mouth expresses what you've ruminated on, you know, which animals with multiple stomachs like sheep and cows, they ruminate. They eat, and they get satisfied, their stomach gets full, and they'll go find a nice little place in the pasture. They lay down there, and they regurgitate it back up, and they chew it all over again. And that's the way God made them. Well, what you have in your mind, what you take in, you ruminate on that, and that stuff often finds its way out your lips. And that's where we run into the problem. We want to begin a simple verse, which we've heard 100 times, if not 1,000 times. Verse 8, Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, finally, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Meditate on those things. You will find that ship turning. Your words will begin to become more edifying. God expects you. God expects me to live by Philippians 4:8 and to meditate on those things. That's an expectation that God has of each one of us. And if we do that, brethren, let's go back to Titus again. Titus, after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Titus 2 and verse 8. Paul, in his letter to Titus, instructing him on how to instruct and work with the church there. We've read a part of this earlier. Sound speech, instruct them in sound speech that cannot be condemned. And that, brethren, is what we want to be developing within us. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let's go over to verse 15. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. But again, we want to center back on verse 8 there. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Edifying speech, brethren, cannot be condemned. Edifying speech is not condemned. So we need to be zealous, brethren, for good works. Edifying works is what we need to be bringing out. It should leave our lips. And let's end with this. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll finish up with this. Verse 9. 5:9. Make sure I got the right place here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together for him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So, brethren, let each one of us and everyone strive to develop the habit of edifying speech. And it goes beyond habit, because it'll come from inside as the Spirit of God rules or governs your life. And we will speak those things which edify, which is to build up another person. And again, often that is through expectations that we express in other people.